Pastor Duncan Lewis.
First of all, I cannot just express my gratitude to be here this morning, being given this opportunity to be here. Dan Wright has been in the ministry of Youth for Christ like as long as he has said, and when I came in to U-Turn as a young man, I was 20 years old, you know, I was just a kid, I was 15 years ago, you know, so I was just, yeah, you remember that, I was just a young kid, and so being able to be here and being invited, I don't take it for granted. Like you heard, my name's Duncan Muya. I'm from Kenya, born and raised. So if you're wondering about this accent, it is real, okay? It is real, and so I guess if you have a hard time understanding my words, I guess you deal with it, you know? I mean, don't leave, but, you know, just do your best. You know, we Kenyans, we speak the British, we pronounce our T's and dot our I's. So you know, that's the thing. But anyway, we thank God for this opportunity and this breakfast that God has given us to be here today. Like you heard, I was in Kenya and I opened the Ministry of Youth for Christ, the Drugs and Alcohol program in Kenya after I came through the U-Turn in 2004, God did a work in my life and He sent me back to Kenya to open a U-Turn, and that's what I was running from 2008 until I moved back to the U.S. in 2017. That was just a few months ago. And we just thank God because, I mean, the fact that God can use anyone, in fact, when I look around, it's like anything, you know? When you look at us, it's not just anyone, but He can use anything to minister and anyone to be able to propagate His gospel. And so it doesn't matter where you are in your life, it doesn't matter what you've done, God can be able to use it, and we thank God for that. Anyway, so I've been actually trying to been meditating on certain things or certain scriptures or certain ideas from the Bible, and one idea that has been coming up a lot in the last few weeks is the idea of who we are in Christ, or the idea of adoption, the idea of heritage, and things like that. And that idea has been coming up over and over. And I've been reading this book. Of course, we know him. You've heard him on the radio, you know, Dr. Tony Evans, and this new book that he just released, Kingdom Man. I mean, that book just tore me apart. I don't know if some of you have looked at it. You know, and in that book, you know, he kind of highlights some of the expectations that is needed from us, not just as men, but as fathers, as godly men, as Christians. And in the opening part of the book, you know, he says that a kingdom man is the type of man that when he wakes up and his feet hit the ground, the enemy needs to panic. Oh man, he's awake. You know, oh boy, he's up. You know, that is the type of reaction that the enemy needs to have when a kingdom man opens his eyes in the morning. Like, oh no, he's up. You know, because something is going to happen that day because of kingdom men. You know, those are the type of ideas that are coming out of that book. So, yeah, I'd encourage you. So that idea of who we are in Christ and the adoption as sons, you know, and has kind of been lingering, you know, because, you know, growing up in Kenya and then coming to the U.S. and then going back to Kenya has kind of given me a privilege of understanding two cultures, you know, the culture of where I grew up, Kenyan, and the culture of the U.S. And, you know, those are two different cultures. It's like night and day. How we name our children is different. How we give inheritance is different. In Kenya, when you are born into a family, it doesn't automatically make you an heir to the property of the man, okay, or the property of your father. It does not make you it's not automatic that you get the property. You know, some places, even in the Jewish culture, of course, it was stipulated how inheritance or how property was divided. And it was known that the firstborn always got a double portion. And the boys after that will divide what's left. You know, that's the Jewish culture. In both cultures, in the Kenyan culture and the Jewish cultures, we do not give property to our daughters. Okay, that's the Jewish culture as well, because you know the daughters are going to get married, and so they're going to go to the authority of their man, and they should be taken care of there. Now the American culture is different. American culture, I think you give inheritance to your daughters now. Yes, you do. Yeah, you know, because the daughter is the daughter of is your daughter. You know, you put them on the same playing field. In Kenya, that's not how it is. You know, in Kenya, you only give the inheritance to the boys. It still happens that the firstborn does get the double portion. And so that idea has kind of been lingering, you know, in what it means to be adopted as a son, or to be called, you know, or, because when you get adopted, I mean, you know, a few years ago, me and my wife were actually praying and thinking about adopting a son. You know, we don't have children of our own, so we were praying about adopting a child. And what's the first thing, I don't know if some of you have ever adopted, but the first thing that you think of adopting a child, you always think of a child who's an orphan, right? From the slums, from the ghetto, you know, because of course you're thinking that you want to give a child who normally would not have a chance of having a home, that you get them to give them a home, you know, to give them love and give them an opportunity that they usually wouldn't have had if they were not in your home, you know. And so it would be weird if you think of adopting from a rich family, you know. It wouldn't happen. I wouldn't think that the son of Bill Gates needs to be adopted, you know. It doesn't make sense, because you know that the son of Bill Gates, he's taken care of. So you never think of adopting from a good neighborhood or adopting from a rich family. We always think of adopting from an underprivileged. Why? Because you want to give that boy or that girl an opportunity to have a home. And that's the same thing. You see, our Heavenly Father, He adopted us, people who would not have, who would normally not have a chance at life, who would not normally have a chance to you know, to be called sons of God, or to have the good things that come with being a son of God. Amen. He looked and saw that we are underprivileged. We are lost, and that's why even the brother who read that verse in Romans 6:23, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he looked at us and he saw, this person does not have a chance in life. This person, if I do not adopt him, he has no chance in making it. That's what, in my mind, that's what adoption is all about. You know, you look at a child from an orphan, from the ghetto, from the village, you know, you have foreigners who, you know, who go to adopt children in India and Africa, and you know, you bring them to them, you know, to America, you know, to give them that chance. And that is just such a pure idea that has, you know, that comes from the scriptures, because that is what God did for us. And so you know what it means for me personally is such an intimate thing, because God did not have to give me a chance. He didn't have to give me a chance, or he didn't have to give you a chance. You know, the idea that God chose you for salvation, and He chose us for, you know, to be able to walk with Him, and you know, the idea, the fact that that he saw it fit for you not to die in your trespasses. He saw it fit for you not to die in your sins. Because you could have continued being out there, or you could have continued, you know, burning those bridges like some of us have talked about, and continue, you know, going down that self-destructive lifestyle. But God saw it fit that, no, I want you. I want you. I have chosen you. Now you will be my son. And when we are adopted, even in a worldly sense, not even in the spiritual sense, but when you adopt a child, and we went through that process, and it's a very intricate process of adopting a child. It's not easy. Sometimes it takes years even before they pair you with the right. With the right child. It's not like going to a supermarket and you say you want this one or you want this one. It's not how it happens like you see on TV where you walk into a children's home and you say you want that one who's peeping at the window. No, it doesn't happen that way. You know, there's a process that happens, you know, and that process is to protect both the parents and the child being adopted. But, you know, the beautiful thing is that when you adopt that child is yours. That child becomes yours, you know, whether you've taken through those trainings where you do not use words like, this is my son and my adopted son. You know, you can't use those phrases. You can't use phrases like, this is my legitimate son and this is my adopted son. You cannot use those phrases. Because once you have come up with the idea that you want to adopt that child, then you are in all in. That is your son. That is your daughter. When you introduce those children, you have four children. Not three of mine and plus one. You know? No, though you have four children. And you see that's the same thing that what God has done for us. The Jews are the chosen people of God, and you know, there's no denying that. But what he did for us as Gentiles, he saw it fit that he's going to introduce us or include us into his family. And he does not, and it's not like the Jews will inherit the kingdom of God and we shall inherit an inferior kingdom. No. It's not like the Jews are privileged in certain spiritual blessings, but us as Gentiles, we have a bit lesser. No. We are children of God and we have all that it comes with being a son of God. We have it all. We have the same privileges. You know, when you adopt a child, you don't say that I've adopted a child from the ghetto and you leave him in the ghetto. No, that's unfair. That does not make sense. You cannot adopt a child from the ghetto and you say you have a son and you leave him in the ghetto. No, if you live in Hollywood, well, then he's going to have a room in your house. He's going to eat your food. He's going to be an heir to your kingdom. When he turns 18, he's going to have all the things that come with being the son of a rich man, so to speak. And that's what God has done for us. And so those things, we should walk in that type of mindset that God has done it all for you. The enemy wants us to have this thing that there's something that God is withholding. That yes, you're a son, but there's something he's withholding. There is nothing God is withholding for us to prosper. Yes, I use that word prosper. You know, we always say, oh, the prosperity gospel. No, I use that word prosper. God does want us to prosper. He wants us to have the things that you know, because if us, we, like in the book of Matthew, he says, if us as evil fathers know how to give good things to our children, how much more will God give to to his own children? So, you know, that thing about inheritance, you will inherit the kingdom of God because you are a son of God. You know, as we grew up from Sunday school, we remember we used to call ourselves, I'm a child of God. And it was so simple. I'm a child of God. It was so simple, but as we grow up, now we start putting religion into it, we put theology into it, and we start putting all these things into it, and it's no longer pure that I'm a child of God. Now I'm a child of God the Calvary way, or I'm a child of God the Pentecostal way, you know, and I'm a child of God, the Anglican way. And so we are putting all these other things into that simple phrase.
Oh, can somebody help me? We put all these other things into that simple idea, I am a child of God. And we put all these things into it. Oh, you know, to the point of we're even afraid, and here's the thing, we're even afraid of asking God for the things that he already wants to give us. Because we put theology into it. Oh, I don't want to ask God for $1 million because that's prosperity stuff. I don't want to ask God to bless my business and make me a mogul because that's prosperity stuff. You see, God already wants to do those things. And I'll say this about money. Let me tell you, I was a missionary in Kenya for 12 years because of godly men with money. Amen? Godly men with money keep us in the... Oh, okay, godly men and women. Some of you are looking and saying, well, my wife is on, you know, who discharges the finances. But I'm telling you, some of us were in the mission field for 12 years because of godly men and women with money. So when you were there trying to be afraid of asking God for this because you don't want to be a prosperity type thing, let me tell you, man, it is the motive that you're going to have it with. You know, but we're in the mission field because of obedient men and women who give in the mission field. We've had people send thousands of dollars to buy us cars, you know, because, you know, it's difficult for us to move around in Kenya and things like that. And we all been in the mission field, you know. So when we put all this religion and all these things into our simplicity, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. It's that simple. Why don't I drink, or why don't you go back to the street? I'm a child of God.
Amen.
Why don't you do this and this and this? It's not because those things are bad. I don't drink because alcohol is bad, or I don't, you know, do this. No, it's simple. It's because I'm a child of God. It's that simple. That simple. But when we start putting all these things, all these other things into it, now we complicate it. Now we complicate it, we're putting theology into it, and we're putting religion into it, and it becomes complicated. Why don't we turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. And now, hello, are you there? Are you there? All right. Okay. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. I pray, Lord, that you put me aside, God, and just minister to us in a special way, in a way only you can be able to touch each one of our hearts individually. Not as individually, Lord. You know where we are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That idea of being adopted as sons is so intimate. That's why when he says that he's given us the right that we can cry out, Abba, Abba Father. That is a term of affection. It is a term of intimacy. It is a term that is used to denote that there is a relationship. You know, I do not call my dad father. I call him dad because the word dad, is a relationship. It shows that there is a relationship that has existed. You know, and that thing where we know that as men and women, that we do walk in the fact that we have all the rights. Say if we are adopted by a rich man, we have what the rich man has to offer. If you lived in a castle and you were a squatter, now you get to live in a castle. It's that simple. It's that simple. You no longer, have to be afraid. And here's the thing. You know, and I know, I do know about adoption, but in both cultures, even in the Jewish culture, yes, in the book of Deuteronomy, it said that the firstborn got a double portion, and the sons will share the rest. But this is the thing. One thing that, it doesn't matter from what culture, whether American, Kenyan, or even, I don't know how it is in the Spanish culture, but one thing that I've seen in all these cultures about inheritance that have in common is that the owner of the property, say the father, it is in his discretion who his property goes to. Okay? Now follow me here. It is in his discretion. That is why we write wills. Because at the end of the day, just because he is your son, it is in his discretion where the property goes. So even in the Jewish culture, he can override that Deuteronomy where it was automatic that the firstborn could get the double portion. He can override that in his right, and he can choose. And we saw that like David. David had many sons before Solomon, but he chose that Solomon was going to be, who was going to take over, who was going to succeed him. But he had Rehoboam, he had all these other older sons, but he decided that Solomon was the one who was going to, take over. So it's the same thing, like in John chapter 12, verse 13, I love that verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or the will of man, but in the will of God. It was God's will. You know, just like how you write a will and you say, I want my boat to go to this son and this and this. It was in God's will that we are to be called sons and daughters of God. It was in his will. He chose you. He chose us. And it's for a reason. It is his property. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom, and because it is his kingdom, he can choose who he wants to give it to. You know, and I don't know about how it is here, but in Kenya, it is any time a rich man dies, and I say that I'm whispering, every time a rich man dies, some lady, I don't know her, comes up and says that this son belongs to this, to the deceased. Almost any time. And usually they're rich politicians or rich men, when they die, some lady or, some son comes up and says that this was my father. This was my father. Well, there's a problem. There's a problem because just because he was your father, and even if the DNA proves that he was your father, if you are not in his will, that's it. That's it. You know, I don't know how it happens in America, but that's how it is. If he had a will, if he said that if he did not include you in your will, that's it. And that's the beauty of it. And we've seen that idea that God has chosen us and given us chances that we usually wooden oven, and he's called us to be his children. Now, what does this mean for us? Okay, that is on a spiritual front, but what does this mean to us? How does that help the fact that now I'm a child of God? How does that help? Because as human beings, you know, we are very rigid. And rigid in the sense that I know you're asking yourself, or I'm asking myself, well, what does it have to do with my life? What does it have to do with my bills? What does it have to do with my life and how we're living? You know, some of us have been bereaved, or, you know, how does that have to do with how I live? Well, it has everything to do with how you live. It has everything to do with how you live. Once you are adopted by that man, you represent who he is. You don't represent that name. If you get adopted and you are called a Bill Gates, you represent the Gates name. Everywhere you go, he will introduce you as his son. So you represent him. So it has everything to do with your life. Everywhere you go, you are a child of God, and so we should live accordingly. You represent him. You represent your father. You represent his estate. People will talk about him when they look at you. People will talk about your father when they look at you. People talk about you when they look at your son. That is why some of you can't go to PTA meetings. Because you know how your son acts in school. You know how your son acts in school. That's why you go hiding like this in PTA meetings. Why? Because it's clear. He represents you. He represents you. That is, you know, because it's that simple. He's your child. If he's acting out in school, you know, it's like, oh, does that reflect on what is being taught at home? When you feel that there's a certain, not embarrassment, but there's a certain responsibility, that's the word. There's a certain responsibility that you feel when your son acts up in school or your daughter acts up in school. There's a certain responsibility that you feel. Yes, you know, because he's representing you. And it's the same thing, we represent our father. You represent your father who is in heaven. That name, you take your last name, my last name is Muya, that's my father's name. I represent that name. If I come to America and I start acting up and going to jail, I'm representing him as well. Everywhere he goes, he's going to be known as the father of the drunk, or the father of the drug addict, or the father of this. You know, those are things that we need to think about. It directly affects you. That simple idea that you're a child of God is everything. It's how you spend your money. It is how you spend your time. It is how... It's everything. That idea of being a child of God is everything. It's everything. When you know, you're not... You watch what you're not supposed to be watching. Children of God don't do that. You spend your money where you're not supposed to be spending. Children of God don't do that. It affects everything about who you are. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I love that. Being a son or being a child of God, he blesses them with spiritual blessing. You know, I remember that that scripture where the 12 came back with joy after ministering, and they, you know, they were rejoicing and they were saying, "Hey, we trampled on demons and we did this and this," and Jesus, you know, corrected them and said, "That's nothing to be proud of. I saw Satan fall." Did you hear that T? Satan? Did you hear that T? You know? I saw Satan fall like lightning. That's nothing to me. That's nothing to rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That is heavy stuff. That is heavy stuff. That is what we should be rejoicing in the fact that We are children of God. Don't rejoice in the fact that you can trample on demons. Don't rejoice in the fact that you can, you know, you can do those things. Those things are great. Those things are, they are awesome that we can do those things and we can do those things in ministry. But let me tell you, the biggest privilege that you have that even Jesus himself recognized. He says, man, you need to rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life. Because that's where the work was. That's where the job was difficult. Getting sent out of heaven, that was easy. That was easy. He didn't even break a sweat to do that. Literally, he didn't even break a sweat. Because when we remember how when Christ was at the garden, oh man, he broke sweats of blood. Because that was difficult. Adopting you and calling you a son, that was difficult. That was difficult. That was everything. He gave everything for you to be called or to have a last name, Christ. Well, that's not right theology, but you know, saying that if God had a first name and a last name because we are his sons, we would take his last name. You know? We will take his last name because now we are his children. But that was a difficult job. That's what was difficult. So the fact that you are a child, and the other idea that I see, we kind of lose the fact that we're children of God. We're growing. We start having beards. You know, from Sunday school, you know, we grow, high school, we start having a beard, and, you know, we have children of our own. And so the fact that calling myself a child of God, you know, it's kind of, you know, it doesn't fit. You know, you don't see yourself as a child, you know, you're a man with your own children. So it's that, you know, you don't see yourself, because when you hear that word child, it's a baby, you know, a child. But we are children of God. You need to see yourself as a baby in God. You are a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You know, and so it does directly affect you. From today, I want to be able to just be thinking about that. Our brother here talked about an addiction. It's that formula. Why don't you go back to the street? I'm a child of God, and I pray that you've given your life to the Lord. I'm a child of God. Children of God don't drink. Children of God don't go out there. Children of God don't do those things. You know, children of God don't do those things. I mean, can we get that any simpler? Children of God don't do that. They don't go there. You know, children of God don't go to clubs. Children of God don't talk like that. They don't cuss. Children of God, it's that simple. But when we start putting theology into it, oh, I'm a child of God, but I'm a child of God, and no, it's just that simple. One last thought, and I want us to be able to go through some prayer, some communion. One last thought. We are children of God and we have inherited the kingdom. But now let's get down to the nitty-gritty as well. What inheritance are we leaving for our children? What are we leaving behind? You know, this verse, and I was able to find it in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Oh man, and we remember this young man from Ephesus named Timothy, to the point that even Paul recognized that, oh boy, that faith that you have came from your grandmother, and down to your mother, and down to you. That faith that Timothy's grandmother had must have been so pure to the point that Paul recognized that, oh boy, that faith is real faith, that it was passed down. Now down to it, what are we leaving our children? You got some of us are working 18-hour days to leave them property. Working 19, I saw some people working There are guys in this country who work 18, 19 hour days, wanting to leave your children property, wanting to leave your children boats, wanting to leave your children all these things, you know. Let me trigger something. What are you going to leave your children? What are they going to take after? Oh man, I'd rather somebody, you know, get mesmerized by my son's faith and say, oh boy, it's because of your dad. You know, that's the type of thing that we want to leave behind. So, you know, Timothy's grandmother must have been something else that Paul recognized it and said, man, we're not talking about he inherited salvation. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about he inherited a certain lifestyle that made him the man that he was. These are the type of questions that we want us to think about. What are we leaving behind? Our children, you know? Start thinking about that. Start writing those wills and knowing that, you know what, that our sons and our daughters will have something that they can look after, or something that they can follow. And I pray that the most important thing that we leave behind is a legacy, a spiritual legacy. That's it, man. A spiritual legacy. And I thank God that even though my dad gave his life to the Lord when I was about 14, 15 years old, but boy, after that, he was a different man. He was different. He was different. And even though he gave his life when I was 14, I mean, that was enough. You know, he was in my formidable years, but man, when I saw what he did after that, and you know, till this day, oh man, it's enough. It doesn't matter what he did. I mean, he was a drinker, he was an alcoholic, you know, those years before that, but when I was 14 and after that, oh man, he's a man that I couldn't look up to. Definitely, definitely. Amen. Why don't we have my brother come here and I want us to get into a short time of prayer, and Dan Ryder asked me to share communion, being able to take communion together. You can just play tune if you can. Yeah. As my brother passes out the emblems, and we can think of a few things as we taking communion. I want us to think of our children. I want us to think of the type of legacies that we want to leave behind. The type of name that we want our children to be able to be proud of. Some of us may be trying to live down not very good father figures. Maybe you do not have a good father figure, so you're trying to live that down. Some of us, like myself, I'm trying to live up to a good father figure. So whether you're trying to live down not having a good father, and you're trying to live down and be a better dad than what you had, or you're trying to live up, either way, you have the tools. God is not withholding anything from you. He's not withholding anything from you, but the enemy wants you to think there's something left. There's something he's withholding. He's not withholding anything. You have all the tools that you need to be a great dad. Not just a good dad, but a great dad. And leave great legacies for your children. Lord, we're so grateful this morning. And I thank you, God, that we can be able to be called children of God. And Lord, despite all my mistakes, despite of our past, that we do have a Father in heaven who loves us so. Lord, all the men and all the souls that are represented here, Lord, I pray, God, that you look up each one of us individually where we are. Where we are. Trying to struggle in being the dad or being the husband you've called us to be, Lord. What a great thing when men come together, Lord, that we can sharpen each other. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you look upon us. Open us apart, Lord. I'll read this scripture real quick. We need to examine ourselves. And just examine yourself, because Paul in 1 Corinthians says that we need to examine ourselves, that we do not take the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. You've already eaten, so that is not food that you're holding in your hands. That is the body of Christ. Examine yourself. Just let the Word and let God be able to open your heart and show all the things that need to get worked on in your life. And we're not perfect. Oh boy, we're not perfect, not even close. Examine yourself. Lord, I pray, God, that you remove all the things that don't need to be there. Anger, bad thoughts, resentment. Lord, you have called us to be children of God, to be your children. And Lord, as your children, children of God live free. Children of God are liberated. Children of God live without fear. Children of God live in love. Children of God are bold. They're not timid. Don't get intimidated by the enemy. Children of God do great things for you. And I pray, God, that that is what is going to happen with this man. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Why don't we take the wafers together? And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While we partake the blood of Jesus together. Please don't let this moment pass you by. It's not about anything else that's next to you or any responsibility that you have after this meeting. But at this moment, it's about that relationship that you have committed to your God. That you have committed, that I've committed, that I'm a son of God. And I pray that I will live to that expectation. And I will just make this one more request. If there's anyone here who is not a son of God through faith by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not made that commitment, we shall not leave this place until you do, if that's what you want. If you have not made that proclamation that you are a son of God, you're a child of God, well, let's put it clearly. If you're not a child of God, then you're the child of the neighbor. If you're not a child of God, you're the neighbor's child. If you're not a child of God, and you have not made that proclamation, this is your opportunity. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for giving us this time. that Lord, we are children of God, and help us, God, to live up to that expectation. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for letting me share.